turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Don Farmer reported Tuesday that he was gently led by God towards several things that he really likes. And in fact, as a general rule, everything he feels spiritually moved to do, he coincidentally really enjoys. For instance, last week, Farmer was considering whether he should go to the men's golf outing or volunteer at the city food pantry. When he says, miraculously, he knew just what to do. You could say, I really just felt led to lend my support to the church event, Farmer confirmed to reporters. It would have been great to be a volunteer over at the food pantry, but I had to say, here am I, send me, Lord, even to the ends of the fairway. Plus, I recently purchased a new driver, which I took as a definite sign. Additionally, he felt led to attend the church's Super Bowl party last year, which it just so happens he thoroughly enjoyed. The next Sunday, Farmer was unable to sign up for the church outreach visit to the senior home or the juvenile detention center, due to the lack of a nudge from the Holy Spirit, but did feel moved to participate in the men's group's annual chili cook-off. He was also able to fend off several invitations by the church's leadership to attend the new discipleship class, sorrowfully noting that not only would the time interfere with his Tuesday TV viewing lineup, but that he just didn't feel as if he was being led to a diligent study of the Word, quote, in that season. It isn't always easy listening for that still small voice that just so happens to send me to do things I want to do, Farmer admitted. Would I like to volunteer for the house building project? Sure. But what can I do if the Spirit is leading me to come alongside Frank and fellowship by going to the game instead? Now, does that sound like a mature Christian's perspective on life to you? I'd like to ask, what ought a Christian to be doing? What's his or her goal in life? What's his purpose? I mean, for that matter, where have you come from? Why are you here and where are you going? Specifically, why are you here? Not here at church this morning. I trust that you know why you're here at church this morning, but why are you here on earth at all? Let's broaden that question out for a moment to ask other religions. You could ask any number of religions and get a great different number of answers. Be good and get to heaven, says a number of them. Honor your ancestors, say some more. Gain enlightenment to be reincarnated, say even others. Another says, we're just one big cosmic accident, and we're simply supposed to propagate our DNA. Well, let's take the question out of religion. Many people today would simply say, enjoy your life. Family, friends, love, happiness. Eat and drink, basically, for tomorrow we die. But surely none of these will do. Be good? I haven't done that for one second. Honor my ancestors or gain enlightenment to be reincarnated? Says who? I'm an accident? My experience of life, beauty, creation, morality, my conscience gives me a greater understanding than I'm just an accident. But just enjoying my life, family, friends, happiness, I mean, that's all fine, but it doesn't actually give me purpose today. I mean, what about after death? What then? What good is enjoying my life if I can't take anything with me? And so we run up against death in our quest for a purpose for life, then, don't we? My purpose in life is in relationship to death. I have an enemy. It's death. Death is your enemy. Now, I need that problem solved. Death needs to be conquered. And there's only one person who has ever lived who has faced death and beat it. And that's Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ has died and then raised himself from the dead, just as he said that he would do. And only Jesus Christ promises to do the same for those who trust in him. So the question then becomes, what will you do with Jesus? Decide later? Put him off? Why would you do that? To pursue your own purpose in life? Friends, family, happiness? Well, what good would that be if it's not the truth and it's not enduring? Let's face reality. Stop pushing aside the truth of this life and come to terms with Jesus Christ. Where do you stand? If Christ is who he says that he is God, and since he was raised from the dead, that should change everything, everything in your life. And it should change everything about how you view your death as well. But when it does not, when it doesn't change your view of life and death, it's because you don't have the great Apostle Paul's perspective. And he gives us his perspective on life and death, Philippians 1, verses 21 to 26. The Christ-commissioned Paul himself is writing from jail in Rome because he was telling others about the truth, Jesus himself. And he now, Paul, gives us his perspective on life, the purpose of life and death. Philippians 1, verses 21 to 26. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I don't know which to choose, or better, we should say, to prefer. I do not know, he says, which to prefer, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. As Paul looks to his future, whether it's life or death, he tells us his perspective. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that is reasonable. It is reasonable because of who Christ says that he is And because His promises, Christ's promises, are true. His purpose, Paul's purpose, Christ. Death is simply reward. But as he was talking about his future, Paul's future, as he was talking about that, you could sense his dilemma. He doesn't know which to prefer, life or death. Paul is a mature Christian. He's walked with Christ each day and has grown to this point. And he knows he's in jail, and he knows that at any moment he could be executed or set free. Which does he want? Which one does he prefer? And which one will the Lord choose for him? So this passage is a mature Christian's perspective on life and death. A mature Christian's perspective on life and death. And we have here then a purpose as well, a purpose in life, a perspective on death. So what does Paul want, life or death? Well, let's take a look at the options. Option number one, death. He could prefer to die. As someone who's trusted Jesus Christ, who knows Him, who has the power of His resurrection in his own life, Paul can describe death as, verse 21, as gain. And verse 23, he says that he has the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul has a reasonable perspective on death. For a Christian, it's not the loss of all things, but the gaining of being in the presence of the one you love, Jesus Christ, to worship and to praise Him, giving heartfelt thanks to Him who's loved you, who's delivered you from your sins. What a grace! What an eternal glory! No more sinning. No more sinning against the one who's died for all your sins. Paul has a desire for this. A desire, he says. The idea is that he's got a passionate longing for this. He longs, passionately longs to depart and to be with Christ. And this can be true for any one of us. Any one of us who's trusted Christ, you've repented of your sins. This is true for anyone who's called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, who's forsaken it all to turn and to follow Christ. If that's you this morning, you can have a true and godly desire to depart and to be with Christ. And that word depart there, very interesting. It was used of ancient Greeks to describe the loosing of the anchor of a ship in order to set sail from the port. It's a word for death, isn't it? To depart, be with Christ. To depart by loosing anchor, as it were, and setting sail for the land that is fairer than day. For, he says, that is very much better. He doesn't say departing and being with Christ would be good, but better. Better than his other option of life. But he doesn't just say that it's better. He says that it's much better. Death is much better for the Christian than life. But he doesn't just say that it's much better. He says that it's very much better. Beyond all comparison. Paul has a passionate longing to depart and to be with Christ in glory, for that would be very much better. All gain. That's a mature Christian's perspective on death. But this isn't a conclusion that you arrive at without intimate knowledge of Christ, without maturity. One of our children brought up this question after one of our family Bible times this week. I trust Jesus, but I don't want to lose my life for Jesus. I'm enjoying my life. Do I have to want to go to heaven? I had to clear up some confusion on what it means to lose your life for Jesus' sake. But nevertheless, preferring to go and to be with Christ is a mature Christian perspective on death. God gave us a desire to keep on living in this life for sure. And He has given us richly all things to enjoy for sure. But Paul has given us this example: to die is gain. And it's better, much better, very much better to depart and to be with Christ. How could Paul know that? I mentioned last week what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, that he was on one occasion caught up into heaven, into paradise itself, and heard words that a man, he says, is not permitted to speak. So he knew experientially what was waiting for him. He had been there. And that is where Christ is, where there's no more pain, no more crying, no more tears or death. All gain. Of course he wanted to go there. How many Christians actually think like this? How many Christians in reality are really holding on so tightly and so dearly to this life and the things and the relationships of this life? But to get Paul's perspective of death, that it's gain, that takes growth, that takes maturity. And look, apart from Christ, apart from Christ's return, it's gonna happen. You need the right perspective today and growing to that point. You need Paul's perspective that it's gain. To get that, you need to determine to walk with Christ every day, today and every day. It's simple. How to get there is not complicated. Trust Christ, read His Word, and pray over what you read every day and begin to obey it. It's not hard. Read it, pray it, obey it. That's the first option, departing to be with Christ. Very much better, all gain. Second option, Paul could prefer life, which would mean for him earthly Christian service. His other option is earthly Christian service. Verse 21, he says, to live is Christ. Verse 22, to live on in the flesh means fruitful labor. Verse 24, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for their sakes. The Philippians he's talking about, to whom he's writing, and Christians in general in that time. To remain on is more necessary for Christians. Well, in what sense is his remaining on, in other words, his life on earth, what sense is that more necessary? Verse 25, for their progress and joy in the faith. That's his fruitful labor. Obviously, for Paul, to live as Christ. He will serve Christ with his life by laboring for others as Christian progress. He will work for the Christians and their progress in the faith. Folks, this is life. That is life. If it's not death, it's that. If your life as a follower of Christ is all about service, Christian service. You say, but I'm no apostle. That's right. But again, Paul is giving us his perspective, and he's doing so for a reason. In this same letter, in chapter 3, in verse 17, he writes this, "Brethren, join in following my example." So this isn't just for the apostles in the room this morning. Okay. This is for all Christians. It's his example for us. What is the purpose then of your existence today? If you're not rescued from the penalty of your sin, it is trusting Christ as your only sacrifice for sin. Through no other can one come to the Father, Jesus says. But today, if you have trusted and you are in Christ, your purpose in life is this: furthering the progress of others' Christian lives. This includes, of course, proclaiming Christ and helping other Christians grow. How many of you knew that that was your purpose in life before coming here today? And how many of us are fulfilling that example? Do you live for the service of others? Okay, can you encourage another? Can you encourage another to seek Christ? Can you lift up someone in prayer? Can you be a sympathetic ear and give Christ's word to them on their issue? Some of you have been doing that. Some of you have been doing that for years. Can you grow a little more? Do that a little more, with a little more depth, with a little more encouragement, with a little more love. Well, not yet, maybe. Maybe you don't feel like you're there yet. How are you going to get there? Trust Christ. Read His Word. Pray. Obey it. Meet with His people. Encourage one another. Be with Christ's people. Do this, and you'll get going. This will be a part of your life. Paul's maturity in Christ is described in these two preferences. Death and be with Christ, that's way better. Or earthly Christian service. You can see his maturity in those two preferences. To live as Christ, to die as gain. These are the two options for mature Christian people. But this is not easy. The choice, the preference, which to prefer, is not easy. Not easy to decide. Paul has a true dilemma, a tension about this. Verse 22, he says, "I do not know which to choose." And that word "choose" would be better translated "prefer." Standard way of translating that word. Because clearly, the Lord is the one in control, and Paul's choice doesn't necessarily matter in this. "I don't know which to prefer," Paul says. Verse 23, he says, "I am hard pressed from both directions." You can see he's trying to see which one is going to be the most profitable in the long run. That word "hard pressed" is used in Luke 12, verse 50. And there Jesus says, "I have a baptism to undergo." Meaning his death on the cross for the sins of the world and taking on the wrath of God. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And so much so, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that he would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Great distress. Just as Jesus was distressed, constrained, until he would die for our sins, taking all of God's wrath upon him that we deserved. That's distressing. And that's the word Paul uses here. He is distressed over which to prefer to happen to him, to be executed. And he could prefer that. He prefers that. That's one option. Be with Christ or to remain on earth and serve Christ there. He's distressed over these two. Is that sinking in? Are you sure you're catching what is actually the cause of his distress? His desire to be executed and to be with Christ on the one hand. That would be excellent. And wanting what? Wanting to get married on the other? No. To get your head chopped off for the sake of Christ on the one hand. I mean, that would be the best, really. And I just don't know what else to choose. Maybe getting a promotion at work? No, how about travel? Got to fulfill my bucket list of places to go, foods to try. Maybe it's his family that he's wanting to be with. It's not even just sustaining his own life. What's causing him great distress over which he prefers death against what? Against his service for Christ to others. His service to other Christian people. That's what's creating this pressure for him. I'm hard-pressed in both directions. I don't know which to prefer, a bloody death or serving Christ so that others would come to know of him and serve him better. Paul's not concerned with preserving his own life. He wants Christ in glory, but he also knows that his life is not his own. And that Christian service is what is in store for him. As Christians, we are pulled in two directions. Maybe you do want to pass on and go to be with Christ. But you know that this life also holds great appeal. We're like the youngster in Sunday school who listened intently while the teacher told about the beauties of heaven. She concluded by saying, "Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven." Everyone's hand shot up except for one. "Why don't you want to go to heaven, Johnny?" "Well," he says, "Mom just baked an apple pie for dinner." That apple pie was keeping little Johnny from wanting to go to heaven to be with Christ. What's your apple pie? What's keeping you from wanting to be in glory with Christ? Is it marriage? Family? Job? Travel? Recreation? These are good gifts from God in many cases, but is that what keeps you on this earth? Your purpose in life? Are those things your purpose for living? Maybe your apple pie is Paul's apple pie, and that is service to Christ, leading others to Christ and helping them to grow to be like Christ. Maybe that is your apple pie. If that's your apple pie, you have Christian maturity. If that's not what keeps you on earth, you have some ways to go before reaching Christian maturity. And let me be frank here. I've struggled with this. I've searched my own heart. Do I know Christ so well and love him so much that I can say I can't wait to get to heaven? I mean, I have a lovely wife, a young family, one on the way, wonderful church. I have some growing to do. By the way, that might be one benefit if you're single. You might feel like you can be a little more reckless for Christ. And granted, Paul had heavenly experiences that we didn't have and won't have. And I'm sure that caused him to want to be with the Lord in heaven. But the Lord can work in your life too, and work in your heart to bring you to this point of maturity, to want to be with Christ in glory, yet to be so constrained to be on earth because you want to serve Christ, to bring others to Christ, and to lead other Christians to be in more service to Him. A mature Christian will have that mindset. He'll forsake this world to live for the next. And there is nothing that will keep in his way. Not a thing. No job, no money, no nothing. Everything will be subservient to Christ and his mission. So what if someone doesn't have that mindset? What if someone doesn't feel the pressure to serve? Yeah, you know, I feel led to go to the men's group chili cook-off. Right? I mean, that's what I really want to do. Yeah, and the discipleship group or whatever. I mean, you know, I just don't feel led. Okay, what if someone has that? What if they're like that? They don't feel the pressure to serve, and they don't have a desire to depart and be with Christ. At the very least, we'll say he's not mature. He's immature. We need to get to the point that Christ, only our service to Christ is what keeps my soul on this planet. That is my purpose too. It's Christ's purpose for me, but it's my purpose too. And I need to long to want to be with Christ as well. Well, knowing what Paul knows about heaven and about earthly service, earthly Christian service, which will he prefer, or what will he determine will be Christ's lot for him? Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul had a sense that he'd continue on, that he'd get out of prison, and indeed he would. Christ had a mission for Paul, and he's got a mission for each one of us. Paul knew that he would continue on for what? Verse 25, for your progress and joy in the faith. His life is Christ. Christ's work is their progress and joy in the faith. That's Christ's work for them. And see, there's joy in all of this. There is true joy in that. Paul's not depressed, not even in jail. His ministry and purpose continues. The word of God is not imprisoned, so Paul still has purpose. And he longs to be with the Philippians to progress their faith and so that they might have joy in the faith. Paul desires their joy in Christ. All of your life's work should have that focus as well. Others might progress in the faith, that others might advance in the Christian life, and that they might have joy because of your service to them. And if you have a ministry like that, of service to others, you're going to have joy. There is so much joy that you have never known before will be your lot. And others will glorify Christ. And that's verse 26 where he says, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And that is convoluted a little bit if you read it there in the New American Standard. And I don't prefer the way that that's translated there. New American Standard sounds like Paul's requesting that they would have proud confidence in Paul. But better, it reads, so that your glory, that's proud confidence there, so that your glory might abound in Christ Jesus in me, and I'll interpret, that is, through my coming back to you. In other words, Paul wanted their glorying to be in Christ through his own ministry. They'll glorify Christ through Paul's ministry to them. When I come back to you, I want my ministry to result in you glorifying Christ, praising him, giving him honor. And through that, they will have the joy of the fellowship in the gospel. And what a joy that is. I'm reading Hudson Taylor's biography, missionary to China, 19th century. He began the China Inland Mission to reach those Chinese further inland than the coast. And toward the end of the first volume of that biography, he's very sick and he has to take a rest back in China. But he writes from China to his parents about his illness, and he says, "I trust, if it is the will of God, that I may be spared to labor for China." He doesn't know if he's going to die to be with Christ or to remain and serve Christ. "If not, if I'm not spared, all is well. I am very happy in Jesus. Never before have I felt him to be so precious, a savior, lover, friend. Sometimes I think I may not live to see you. Sometimes I hope to be spared to labor long and more earnestly than ever for China. All is known to him, and he will do all things well. Do not think me selfish. I do sorrow for the grief of my removal from earth, that it would be sorrowful to you, my parents, and to my dear, so dear wife. I would fain live for your sakes, but Jesus is so lovely, so precious, all must sink in comparison to him. Though you might not be a full-time missionary, that mindset is our example too. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Though I die, it's all for Christ. Though I live, it's all for Christ. For he has died for me. Christ is life, and there are no other details. He and his mission, my only aspiration, my only dream, not riches, fame, wealth, security. I have eternal security. That's all that I need. I need not fear what man might do to me, for Christ is on my side. His wounds on me continually plead my case before the Father, and I have eternal life. And I will serve him the few years I have. Trials and struggles here merely prepare me for the fair land beyond the river. And I live today to serve his glorious name and his cause, that others might have joy and progress in the faith. I want that to be my testimony more and more. I want to grow and I want to serve my glorious master more and more, that he alone might receive all the glory, and that I too might have joy in serving him now and forevermore. Will you endeavor to have that perspective? And grow each day and stride, take some strides in serving others for their joy and progress in the faith. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 546. I think that this hymn beautifully captures this concept. 546. Jesus, I my cross have taken. I'd like to point out a couple of lines here. The hymn has four stanzas. And I'd like us to look at the first stanza and the third line of that stanza. So you just count down three lines here. That first stanza where it says, "Perish." Perish or die, have every fond ambition die off. All I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Okay, and the third stanza. Second line of that third stanza. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Okay, in the fourth stanza, the third line. Soon shall close your earthly mission. Swift shall pass your pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. And that day, that will be a joy. Let's stand together, and we'll sing 546.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smite upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show thy face and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name, and we are so frail. Certainly this dust will return to dust. These ashes to ashes. And our life's journey will be over. And we are sobered. And we pray that we would be humbled. For we hear, many of us know, life goes by fast. Some of us are in denial. And we pray that you would convict us, arrest our attention on this, and teach us and help us to walk with you every day, to glory in Christ, to spend much time with you. Father, help us with this. Help us to know of your nearness, the glory of your presence, the confidence that you instill to those who seek your face. And may we have this perspective of joy at the prospect of going to be with Christ forever. Forgive us as we... many of us don't have that. And may we, as we live upon this earth, be constrained, distressed, to serve Christ and to live for the progress of the Christian faith of others, that others too might proclaim Christ, that others too might be a witness for Christ, that others too might forsake sins of the flesh and to put on the righteousnesses of Christ. Lord, make this our joy. Make this our purpose in life. We need you to do the work. But may we work out these truths and obey them out of a sacrifice for Christ, because he sacrificed so much for us. We pray it for his wonderful, glorious name, his perfect mission, because of his promises, because we know that in him we have eternal life and will be with him forever. Amen. Thank you. Dismissed.